We are now in the Christmas season, the season of bright lights, sparkling nostalgia, classic movies. One of my favorite classic movies during this season is the original, I think 1964, claymation Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Anyone else love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? In that story, if you are familiar with that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer story, there's a place called the Island of Misfit Toys. It's painted as this lonely refuge for all the toys that were considered rejects or misfits. There's a cowboy who rides an ostrich instead of a horse. There's a bird who can't fly, but it can swim. And there's a train that has square wheels on its caboose. Each one was made for a purpose, but they feel broken or defective or unwanted. And so they spend their days waiting, hoping that someday someone will come who sees value in them again. And then in the story's beautiful twist, who shows up but Rudolph, the misfit reindeer with a nose that glows. He finds them and he doesn't see them as rejects. He sees them as friends who are worth saving. And so he promises to tell Santa, and by the end of the story, the toys are rescued, restored, and given to children who will love them. And for the discerning ear, you can tell that this is so much more than a children's Christmas story. It's actually a really good depiction of the gospel, the good news of a God who doesn't discard anyone, but pursues every last misfit and redeems them into a story of love and restoration. And this is meaningful for each of us because we live in a world of misfit toys. People who feel forgotten, overlooked, or disqualified. People who believe that their flaws or their inexperience makes them unusable in the kingdom of God. But the good news of Christmas is that God sees value where the world only sees brokenness. And Jesus is the one who didn't take advantage of his status, but humbled himself to enter into our humanity. He's the king who left heaven to enter the manger, and he came to find the misfits. Because each and every person is valuable to him. So Jesus came to restore our dignity and our purpose, to heal what's been fractured, commission every single rescued person to join his work of reaching the ones who are far from him. See, the good news of Christmas is that God finds the forgotten. He heals the broken. He gives each and every one of us a part to play in his story again. And for many of us, that's what we have experienced with God calling us in our hearts. But even when we first come to church, or if you've been following Jesus and going to church your whole lives, it can still feel easy to feel like a misfit here in church. Because we look at the other people all around us, and we start to hear the lies in our heads. I don't belong here. My story's a little bit too messy. I can't open up about that here. God could use other people, but not me. No, I'm too broken, inexperienced, too young, too old. But what if the place that you feel most disqualified is actually where God wants to shine his grace in your story? Well, let me tell you about a lady named Rahab. We hear about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 2. The book of Joshua tells the story of how the people of God enter into the promised land after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and they've been wandering the desert for decades. Now, Moses has just died, and Joshua is the new leader of God's people, and he sends some spies into the land to find the weaknesses of one of the larger cities, Jericho. And when the two spies of Israel get into town, it seems like they get found out because they choose to hide out in the home of a prostitute named Rahab. Now, as we read, I want you to pay special attention to Rahab because it's an incredible thing to see how God uses her. First, she's a Canaanite, right? It means that she's not part of God's people. Her people follow different gods, but also she's a woman. And that meant she was not high up in the hierarchy of status and power in her culture. And finally, she's a sex worker. And so there's definitely that stigma, that shame, all the assumptions that come with that about her character and value as a human. But I want us to notice today is that if God can work through Rahab, then nobody in this room is too far gone for God to redeem. And no one in this room or watching us online is too unqualified for God to use in his mission. So let's read together Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have only come to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them." She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. But before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There's no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you will in turn deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign in good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall. She resided within the wall itself. She said to them, "Go toward the hill country, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you if we invade the land, and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down, and you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of your house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death. We will be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any who are with you in the house, we shall bear responsibility for their death. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be released from this oath that you made us swear to you." She said, "According to your words, so be it." She sent them away, and they departed. Then she tied the crimson cord in the window. They departed and went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers had searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men came down again from the hill country. They crossed over, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, if we were to keep reading into Joshua chapter 6, we would see that Israel's plan works. They come in, they surround the city, and God delivers a miraculous defeat because the walls come down in an amazing way. And Joshua gives the command to level the city, take no prisoners, set it all on fire, except for Rahab and her family. Rescue her. So they keep their word. They find Rahab in her house. They rescue everyone with her. And the end of her saga in the story says that she lives among the people of Israel from that day forward. But I want to dig into her story more. So go back with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Because we meet this misfit with a messy life. Because we're introduced to Rahab in terms of her vocation. She's a prostitute. Now, we don't know if she's a victim of exploitation. We don't know if she's chosen this path in her life, but we do know that back then, very much like today, she would be judged as someone of ill repute. Men would look at her only as an object to be used. Women would look at her only as a threat to their marriage. She'd go to the market to buy groceries and people would judge her, wondering where she got her money from. She'd probably constantly be the subject of unwanted catcalls, judging stares. Even probably be extorted by city officials asking for bribes to keep her business open because they know that she has the money. Everywhere she goes, she doesn't fit. She's isolated even in a crowded city. And because of how the spies escape through her window, we find out her house is actually built into the wall of the city. She's literally living on the edge. She is in the margins of that culture. But when the guards from the king's palace come searching for the two Israelite spies, she actually keeps them hidden, showing a level of hospitality that's surprising because she's sticking her neck out for these men that she's just met. And after she sent off the guards in a wild goose chase, she's got a whole new level of mess on her hands because she was already operating in the margin of that society. She's already only valued as something to be used and discarded. And now she's risking getting on the wrong side of the king. But she's doing it because of the God who moves toward messy people. Because Rahab has already heard all the stories about the God of Israel. Everyone in Jericho has. They've heard about how God rescued them and crushed Egypt's power. They heard about the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. They've heard how God took care of his people for a whole generation, feeding them and caring for them as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. And Rahab believes it. In fact, she declares that she believes that the Lord God of Israel is the God over all of heaven and earth in verse 11. Because that's not a small statement. She's saying that the God of Israel outranks every Canaanite god that she grew up with. And in our story, we learn all this because she's telling the Israelite spies. But here's the wild part. Her faith in God formed before the spies ever arrived. God was already stirring her heart with how he actually protects his people. God was already moving towards her through the stories of how he actually rescues his people. God was already calling this overlooked, marginalized woman to himself when two Israelite spies just happen to show up at her house. That's not coincidence. That's the divine pursuit of a loving God who wants to make sure the misfits never feel forgotten or discarded ever again. Now, those of you who know the story of Jericho, you know this. The spies, they didn't bring back some ingenious plan to break down the walls. They didn't find some weakness in the armor to bring back to the army. The Israelite army didn't use any brilliant military strategy. God had them march in circles around the city, sing praise and worship songs to him for a week. And then the walls crumbled on their own. And so if I look at this and I figure God didn't really need the spies to figure out anything about Jericho, so why did the spies go at all? Well, because it was a rescue operation for Rahab, the misfit with the messy life who had heard about Yahweh God and had already put her faith in him, the one with a broken past, who didn't let that stop her from doing what was right, being used by God for his plan. Rahab hides the spies because she trusts Yahweh. She asks for rescue because she believes that Yahweh is the type of God who rescues because he is merciful. And then her faith becomes action. She ties the scarlet cord in her window. She gathers her family. And she waits because she trusts God's promise of rescue. The misfit on the margins suddenly stands at the center of the story of God's redemption. And so when she is spared from the destruction of Jericho, she of course is adopted right into the people of Israel because she's already been putting her faith into action. She's already been taking steps of obedience towards Yahweh. Not only that, her faith is remembered for centuries and centuries by the people of Israel. We know this because she's named multiple times in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 is a beautiful chapter that's all about people who demonstrated incredible faith in God. And Rahab is one of only two women who are named in the entire chapter that's just hitting all of the huge names of the faith in Jewish history. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes his thesis about how faith that is real is shown by our actions. And he points to Rahab as the poster child of active faith like this. And I just love that this judged, foreign woman becomes such a powerful testimony for all of God's people for centuries and centuries because our God loves highlighting the misfits in his hall of faith. God loves to choose the unlikely, to restore the broken, to rewrite the stories of people that everyone else gave up on. And no matter what you've gone through in life, we all have a little bit in our story that connects with what Rahab experienced, because we all have some part of our past that we're embarrassed about. Maybe it's that habit or that part of your history that you think disqualifies you. Maybe it's that family reputation that you didn't choose, but it's followed you anyway. Maybe it's that hidden sin or shame that you haven't forgiven yourself for. And then we come to church and we're surrounded by all these smiling people and we're singing these uplifting songs and we're hearing about these heroes in the Bible, and we start to believe the lie that God only uses clean, polished, put together people. God can't use someone like me. But Rahab destroys that lie. God doesn't wait for perfection. He looks for trust, because your past doesn't disqualify you from God's mission. And even for those of us who've been following Jesus for quite a while, right, we can even still feel left behind by stories like this. Because even though you're a Christian, you still have yourself convinced that you haven't done enough yet for God. Or you realize that you're still really judgmental even after all this time. Or you feel like maybe you failed your family. So how could God ever use you to reach someone else? And so the lie that you believe is that all you're supposed to do is just attend church. Maybe that's all you're meant to do. But Rahab yanks us out of this type of passive Christianity, because Rahab didn't have any spiritual training. Rahab didn't have the right background. She didn't have everything together. She trusted God. She put her faith in action, and she took the next step of obedience. Rahab shows us that whether you're carrying a past you're ashamed of, or whether you're carrying a quiet belief that you're not enough for God to use, you're not disqualified. Rahab shows us that whether your story is marked by big, messy mistakes or small, persistent failures, God still calls you into his mission. Your past doesn't disqualify you. God recruits misfits throughout his redemption story. And the Christmas story shows us that God has always recruited the unlikely. Jesus came for the people who didn't fit, and he intends to work through the very people that the world overlooks. And so we want to follow the example of Rahab. We want to put our faith in action. Just like Rahab took her faith and then reached out to the people around her, we want to reach out to the one in our life. I've said it before, Jesus left the 99 to find and rescue the one, and so will we. So who's your one? My favorite definition of your one is someone who is far from God, but close to you. Someone who's far from God, but close to you. Who is someone you know that is far from God currently? Like, maybe they've never drawn close to God. Maybe they've always been far from God. Maybe they haven't always been far from God, but right now, they're just drifting off. Maybe the person you're thinking of would even consider themselves a misfit because of their past, because of their choices, because of how they feel right now. So who's your one? Because at one time, you were the lost one that Jesus came to find. Jesus left heaven to find you. And he's been pursuing you your whole life. And he's still pursuing you and inviting you to be a part of his work. And so whether you felt like a lost one a long time ago, or whether you showed up today and you still feel a little bit like a lost misfit, Jesus is inviting you right now to join in his work of reaching out to those who are far from him. He doesn't need you to get your act together before you join his mission. He doesn't need you to have a sober streak before you can point others towards him. He came to rescue you. And part of his work in you is how he's working through you. So who's your one? It might be someone you're even tempted to overlook or write off, but Jesus came for them. Now, chances are you have someone on your mind right now, right? Like when I said, who is far from God but close to you, chances are someone came into your head. Here's what I want you to do. Write down their name. There's pens in front of you. There's a connect card in front of you with a blank back. You could pull out your phone right now and just type it. Write down the name of the person who came into your head, because the first step is to identify who is your one that God is putting on your heart. It might be someone that has come on your mind the last 3, 4, 5 months that I've mentioned this. It's the same person. Today, again, if God's putting them on your heart, write down their name. Because the next step of obedience is to pray for them. I want you to commit to praying for your one and reaching out to them sometime this week. Maybe you just send a text to them. Maybe you set up a coffee conversation. Maybe you drop off Christmas cookies for them. Maybe you invite them to join you for the Christmas concert or a Sunday service or Christmas Eve service. But just create a simple touch point, because that's all it takes to show them that they matter to you, because they matter to God. Right? Rahab didn't have perfect theology. She just took the next step. And her next step wasn't perfect, but it was obedient. And God used her simple next step to rescue her whole family. Imagine what God could do through your next step of obedience. Not only that, but there's a really cool part in Rahab's story. Because of our God, who doesn't leave anyone discarded or forgotten, he reached out to her and he built faith in her heart before she ever met any one of his followers. And then she joined in his mission. She reached out to those close to her so that they could be saved as well. And we know from our reading in Joshua that she lived among the Jewish people after that. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we see her mentioned again. It turns out she actually married a man named Salmon. The girl with the past, full of exploitation and discarding, was chosen and wanted. And she had a son named Boaz. Now, we're actually going to hear more about Boaz in a few weeks. But the reason Rahab is mentioned here in the first chapter of Matthew is because this is the list of all the people in the family tree of Jesus. Rahab, the prostitute who was a foreigner, actually becomes King David's great-great-grandma. She's grafted into the family line of Jesus. Rahab shows us that your past doesn't define you. Jesus does. And he always weaves misfits into his redemption story. And so we don't need to feel unfit or unsuitable because of where we came from or what we've experienced. Jesus is the one who defines us now. His love declares with the loudest voice, "I choose you. I've never forgotten you. I've been pursuing you your whole life, and I'll never stop pursuing you. Even when you falter, even when you wander from me, because I want you, and I want to work through you." Jesus is the scarlet cord who rescues us from destruction. Jesus is the one who gives misfits a home. Jesus is the one who adopts outsiders into his family. And Jesus doesn't just save you. He sends you to be a part of his mission in reaching others who need him too. So who's your one? What's your next step of obedience this Christmas season? Because our faith doesn't end with what we believe. It begins with how we obey. And our amazing God works through unlikely people who take the next step in faith. Isn't that good news? Amen.